First Kings chapter 18. I had told you that we would be back in Revelation this week, but I never would have dreamed that this last week would have turned into what it did. So we're going to talk about that. And the plan next week then is to get into Revelation again. At least from what I've seen in our culture, it's amazing to see kind of the responses of people to not only what happened with Charlie Kirk this week, but the way that things have been going the last couple of weeks, starting a couple of weeks ago with a young woman who innocently walked on a train unknowingly to her death, just sitting down innocently on her way home or wherever she was going. I don't know where she was going, had no idea that those would be her final moments. And none of us ever dream that, just going about your day like that, that something like that would happen to you. That, we all know that, we could be in a car accident, those kind of things, but you never dream that I walk in a train and I choose this seat and I'm going to be stabbed to death as a result of that decision. Absolutely disgusting and evil. We go on and we see a school shooting in a Catholic school in Minnesota, school shooting in Denver, the same day that Charlie Kirk is shot. All absolutely evil. And what is even more reprehensible about all of it for me is seeing the way that many are celebrating it. Now, if that hasn't confirmed for you what the Word of God says, that just says in Jeremiah that the heart of humanity is desperately sick, if that hasn't proven the Word of God to you, I don't know what it'll take. It's not been an uncommon thing in history. As I've told you, the last couple of years now, I've been reading books on genocide. The reactions you see in people celebrating these things are the same heartless conditions that led humanity, again, to go into the ghettos in Germany and France and all those places and round up people and take them outside of town into the mass graves that they had dug for them. I can't remember the woman's name. At this point, she wrote one of the books that I was reading on genocide. She said that the veneer of human civilization is exceedingly thin and one that can be easily erased, especially in war. And you see that all around us in our culture. Now, you can disagree with Charlie Kirk about his political beliefs. That's fine. I would ask you, first of all, don't believe the media lies. If you're going to say that somebody's a racist and a bigot, at least spend time yourself listening to what he's had to say, because it's not that hard to find it. I can tell you everything I've seen. I haven't seen him be any of those things. But that's not the point. The point is that the evil in the heart of man that we see all around us. And it's not just been him. There have been other things that have happened. I believe, I don't know if it was last year, I think a Democratic governor in Pennsylvania, somebody set fire to his house. Absolutely evil. And you see, the people of God at some point, I guess let's say it this way, if you haven't figured it out yet, politicians aren't going to fix it for us. I don't care who you vote into office, they're not going to fix these problems. It's not going to happen. And I feel like we need to look at the clear solution that we find in Scripture for this matter in 1 Kings 18. So that's what we're going to do today. At this point, 1 Kings 18, we're going to read that in a moment. At this point in Israel's history, Israel had lived a long history of rebellion against and rejection of God. The Israelites insisted on having a king set over them so that they could be like the rest of the kingdoms of the earth. Think about that. They rejected God. God wanted to be their king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, they said to Samuel, the prophet, they said, "We want a king over us," meaning not God. We want a human king over us. It says, "Then, if we have this human king over us, then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." Can you imagine the foolishness? The God of heaven, the God of creation, your king, and you say, "No, I don't want him as our king. I want a human king that can lead us into battle." And then Samuel, God tells Samuel to tell the Israelites all the things that the kings would do if this is what they want. And the kings of Israel did exactly what God told the Israelites the kings would do. They oppressed the people. They forced the people into difficult labor. The kings, or that structure that they desired over them, took the best that the people had. The nation of Israel lasted only three kings. Three kings the nation of Israel lasted before it was fractured into two different kingdoms. You see, the nation of Israel was full of both kingdoms. When they were united and when they separated, both kingdoms were full of idolatry, false worship, pride, deceit, and constant political turmoil. It was a constant thing. You read through the Old Testament and Kings and Samuel, you will see that these people conspired against these people to gain positions, and then this person conspired against this person. It was all throughout these kingdoms that there was constant political turmoil. You see, all because the people said, "No, I don't want God as my king. I want a human. We want a human to be our king and go before us." So focusing on this passage in 1 Kings 18, we find Elijah, the prophet, declaring God and his principles in the northern kingdom of Israel. We are told that King Ahab, he was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel at that time, we are told that he was more evil than any of the kings before him. As the leader of the nation, understand that as this leader in this position of influence, he was given this trust and a great responsibility for the influence that he had. He was called to a high standard, yet he chose even to marry the daughter of a pagan king and priest. Ahab's wife Jezebel was filled with such hatred for the people of God and the prophets that she made it her mission to seek them out and to kill them. And while her husband, King Ahab, looked on with indifference. So in 1 Kings 18, where we're picking it up here, we find Elijah as he is sent to confront King Ahab, kind of the culmination of all that has been going on. Elijah goes to confront King Ahab, 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 17. Says, when he saw Elijah, meaning King Ahab, when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." And now, Baals is a false god at the time. That's what it's talking about. You have followed the Baals or the false gods. "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but set no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." And then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping or must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him and repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he had built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill our large jars with water and pour it on the offerings on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so all these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let them get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Now, the first thing that we see here is the response of King Ahab when Elijah came to him to confront him about the evil that he ultimately was responsible as the leader. Now, the people in Israel were doing the same things. They were responsible for themselves as individuals before God, but the king was set in a place of authority over the nation. As the king went, so the people went. So he was directly responsible for the way the nation was going. Now, we find this, again, 1 Kings 18, starting verse 17. It says, "When he," meaning King Ahab, "saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?' Elijah said, 'I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals.'" Now, first of all, Ahab is sure that the trouble that exists in the nation is not because of the idolatry or the deceit or the political turmoil or all of those kind of infighting things that were going on, but he was sure that the problem in the nation was because the man of God was trying to speak the principles of God into the nation. The people didn't want to hear it. And he was sure the turmoil existed because of Elijah. You see, this was generally the way that Israel had treated the prophets of God. It wasn't just Elijah. We find this in 2 Chronicles 24, starting verse 17. It says, "After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of God, the God of their ancestors, and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came on Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. The Spirit of God came on Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, 'This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you.'" And understand what they do then. Verse 21, it says, "But they plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple," because they didn't want to hear the word of God. Jeremiah 20, starting verse 1, it says, "When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying," meaning speaking judgment and the principles of God, it says, "he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple." We find later in Jeremiah, in the chapter 38, we find that the prophet Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern, again, because of declaring the principles of God. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 23, starting verse 37, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." You understand what Jesus is saying there? How many times I have longed to gather you together, meaning to be your king, to be your God, to be your shepherd, to guide you, to care for you, to give you good things. I have longed to give you these good things, and I have sent people to tell you what you needed to do to receive these good things, but you have rejected and refused. And he said, "Look now. Your house is left to you desolate." Why? Because you have refused and refused and refused the constant God pursuing you to give you the good things that he has always been offering humanity. No matter how many times God offers, your answer is always no. "I don't want you as my king, the same as Israel. No, we want a human king over us." Meaning we want to do it our way. You see, the prophets were treated this way because the people of Israel did not want to hear God's principles and God's standards for human life. We should not be surprised that humans so despise the principles of God. John 3 says this, starting in verse 19. It says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." You see, the Word of God tells us something contrary to what sometimes even Christians think. Sometimes we think, how could God judge these people, or how could God allow people to go to hell? Because we think that people desperately want to know God and to do right, and humans think that the heart of humanity is generally good. That is not what you find in the Word of God or in human experience, as the last few weeks have proven. You see, the Word of God, again, tells us that the human heart is desperately sick. That's why you need a Savior. Because the sickness in your spirit cannot be changed by reformation of behavior, or no matter how many good things you try to do, it can't change the foundation of who you are. You see, your sin has made you sick. And the only healing remedy is Jesus. That's it. But you see, contrary again to what sometimes we even as Christians like to believe, people aren't jumping up and down, beating down the doors to get into God's presence, because some people like to stand in the darkness. I'm sure you've seen people like this in your life. Maybe it's kind of a different illustration, but I'm sure you know somebody in your life where you can look at the things that they do and you can see all of these things that you choose to do on a daily basis are bringing about all the misery in your life that you say that you want to step out of, or you want to avoid this misery, but you keep making these decisions that lead you to that misery. Why do you keep doing that? You see, because some people are so comfortable in turmoil and in misery that they would choose that over doing what is necessary to change their life, to step out of it. It's not hard to find people like that. You see, there are some people in this life that are not comfortable or not happy unless they have something to complain about. I'm sure you've known somebody like that. Regardless of what's happening, there's something that is wrong. You see, because humans, in some way, just what John is saying here, they love darkness rather than light. Now, in this moment in 1 Kings 18, Elijah was knowingly following the Lord into a hostile situation. He was aware that he was one man speaking against the multitudes of evil people. But he was obligated, deep in his spirit, he knew he was obligated by the Spirit of God moving in him. He was obligated to step into this situation and to confront people with a question, to push them to make a decision. 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 19. Elijah says this. He says, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. You see, they weren't willing to make a decision. Elijah was confronting them with the principles of God. He was confronting them with the Word of God, and he was saying, "Why do you keep jumping, leaping?" This is what that word wavering means in the Greek language. It means dancing, jumping, or leaping. Why do you keep leaping between these different positions, jumping back and forth? Why are you wavering in this way? Will you just make a decision? It says, but the people said nothing. Why? Because they didn't want to have to be forced to make a decision. They wanted to keep doing what they were doing. Now, it's interesting what takes place in this passage takes place around altars. Understand that altars were constructed in the Old Testament for many different purposes. If you study the Old Testament, you'll find that altars were constructed for, first of all, for worship. They were constructed and used for repentance and sacrifice. Altars were constructed for remembrance. There was times where God would lead the people maybe in a great victory, or he would lead them to some big thing, and the people would construct an altar so that every time the people in Israel would walk by that altar, they would be able to look at that and see and remember what God had done. So altars were a place of remembrance. Altars were also a place of thanksgiving. Now understand, though, that those altars were a physical representation of a spiritual reality. Understand that in every human heart, there is an altar. Now, understand that in a figurative sense, that there is an altar in your heart. The same way you can view our altars here, that there would be an altar within your heart, that you were built with this altar that is meant to lead you in worship to God, that you use that altar again for worship, for sacrifice, for repentance, for remembering God, for thanksgiving, that you would kneel before this figurative altar that God has established in you daily so that you can worship him, know him, repent, and remember him. Now, 1 Kings 18 gives us a physical illustration of that spiritual reality. This confrontation, the man of God, Elijah, confronting the people of Israel, calling them to make a decision, this moment is linked directly to the altar. This is significant, what we see here. Again, Israel used altars to worship and remember the Lord for true worship. But as the culture of the people degenerated, they began to build their own altars, their own way to institute their own worship. 1 Kings 18, verse 26. This is talking about the prophets of Baal. It says, "So they took the bowl given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made." I understand what is happening here. These people had built their lives around this false god. They put their trust in this false god. Now, there had been altars that were built in Israel, again, for these things, for worship, for remembrance, for thanksgiving, sacrifice, all these things. There were altars that were already established. And if you look through the Word of God, you will find that altars were supposed to be constructed in a specific way based on God's instruction. But these people made a decision. It says they danced around the altar that they had made. They had made for what? To worship their false gods. They danced around the altar that they had made. You see, in this moment, they were surrounding this altar of worship to a false god. They were laboring and striving. It says in verse 27, "At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely Baal is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened.' So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears as was their custom until their blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention." Now understand what is happening here. It says they slashed themselves. They harmed themselves trying to stir up life from this altar that they had built. They slashed themselves trying to get a response from this God that they had formed. Trying to get this false God to move favorably on their behalf. Now, don't miss what is happening here and think this is just some primitive superstition that people don't hold to today. Figuratively, we do the same exact thing today. There are all kinds of altars that we set up for ourselves and kneel before them on a daily basis. Whether it's our schedules, whether that it is could be politics, trust in politicians, it could be your job, your work, your bank account, it could be sports, our schedules, whatever it is, all kinds of things humans or Americans set up these altars and they bow before them and we rush around wearing ourselves down to nothing, slashing ourselves. It's like slashing ourselves with a sword. You're harming yourself. You understand how many marriages even fall apart because they never even have time for each other. You see, because we're dancing around an altar, slashing ourselves, harming ourselves, trying to drum up some sort of life from this false God that we have established. And we wonder why we see things the way we do in our country. Because for years now, we have been dancing around altars that we have established for ourselves. All the while, the altar of God is established in the human hearts. But no, I don't want that one. I'm going to tell God what the altar is going to look like. I'm going to bow before that altar. And I don't care what it robs me of in life, whether I have no rest in my life, I will dance around this altar and slash myself and harm myself because no matter what comes, I will stir up some sort of life here and it never comes. And Americans, in spite of our wealth and the things we can buy for ourselves, the retirement accounts we have, the traveling we can do, the amount of activities that we can get our kids involved in spite of all of those things, we are totally empty. And no one ever stops and asks why. It's because you're dancing around an altar that you have established for yourself. Trying to stir up life, calling on these false gods to give you life. And it's never going to happen. But understand what Elijah does here. Well, before we get there. They were dancing around the altar. Basically saying if we keep trying, if we labor at this a little longer, maybe we can stir up some life here. You see, the spiritual picture here is that these people are desperate to find life outside of a relationship with the one true God. Humans all across this world and in our culture have built altars in our spirit, committing ourselves in worship to all kinds of false gods. Many times, we might not even know what those gods are. We find that principle in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul says, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, as this is what I am going to proclaim to you. He says, I walked around, I see these altars that you have established, and it says on the altar, it says, to an unknown God. You are bowing before this thing, and you don't even know what it is. And you see, generally, we have committed the best of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to everything but God. There's a man named Gordon Dahl that wrote this. He said, Americans worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Americans worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. I And you see, he's quite right, because again, for decades now, we've been dancing around altars that we have established, running ourselves ragged, trying to stir up life. The reason our culture is in its current condition is because the altar of worship in America lays in ruins. The true altar of God that has been established for worship lays in ruins while we construct our own altars. But notice what Elijah does here. 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." He's speaking to all the people, all the Israelite people that were there, all the prophets of Baal, all those people. He says to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Do you understand the distinction there? The prophets of Baal, it says they worshiped the altar that they had made. It says that Elijah, he didn't build a new altar. It says he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. The people had made a decision at some point in Israel's history to allow the altar of God, at best, to allow it to fall into disrepair. At worst, they tore it down themselves. It says, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. You see, the nation of Israel was in disarray. They insisted on following an earthly king. They insisted on their own way. Over and over, they insisted on rejecting God and his principles, and it led to nothing but misery and destruction. Elijah knew if the nation of Israel was ever to turn things around, it would happen only when the altar of the Lord was rebuilt. The altar, this place of reverence for God, the place of worship and consecration, the place of thanksgiving and remembering what God had done, a place of offering to the Lord. Elijah knew that this altar of the Lord, if there was any hope for the nation, the altar of the Lord had to be rebuilt and had to be consecrated and held in high esteem among the people. And you see, I think the answer as to why you see the things you have over the last couple weeks is because the altar of the Lord has been destroyed. And Americans have made a decision to build their own altars. And I'm telling you now, no politician is going to solve that problem. No matter what kind of legislation a government puts in place, it's not going to solve the problem, because the problem lies in the heart of a human, and you cannot legislate change in the heart of a human. It's not possible. It doesn't matter how many policies or how many laws you put in place, those things cannot change the human heart. You see, what changes the human heart is when we start to recognize and rebuild and honor and highly esteem the altar of the Lord. But you see, the struggle with that is that at some point it has to go beyond head knowledge to heart knowledge. You see, all the things that are happening in our country, you and I need to take personal responsibility for it. You and I need to take personal responsibility for the altar of the Lord in this country being destroyed. You see, if this is ever going to turn around, it takes every individual starting with the church. Every individual making a decision that I will highly esteem the altar that the Lord has built in my heart for worship. that is something that's going to be consecrated in my life, that I will consistently, daily go there for worship, for sacrifice, for repentance when necessary, for offering, for thanksgiving, for remembering all the good things that God has done. I will go there daily, regardless of what the people around me do. I will go there because I know that there is no other solution other than the altar of God being held in high esteem. And I'm not going to wait for other people to do it. I will do it. You see, and the next person beside you makes the same decision, and the next person makes the same decision, and things start to catch fire. And that's how things change. A government's not going to save this. The same as in Samuel, we see the Israelites saying, no, we don't want God, we want a king over us. And the Bible is a record of how that worked out for those people. So you and I should not be surprised when we reject God that we meet the same end. You understand the word, I can't remember off the top of my head where it is, maybe in Corinthians, but the Apostle Paul, I think, said, these things are written, meaning the things in the Old Covenant are written as a reminder for you, as a warning for you, that you can see all of the foolish things they did so you don't do the same. You see, if we want to see things change in our country, it begins in your heart and my heart individually, in our families individually, and then it overflows into our congregations and into our communities, into our country and into this world. That is how things will be changed when the people of God actually revere God in worship and go to the altar before Him daily. 1 Kings 18, verse 37. Elijah said this. He was getting ready in this moment to offer his sacrifice as the prophets of Baal had tried all day and they had failed. 1 Kings 18, 37 says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know you. O Lord our God, and that you have turned their backs. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Don't miss what is happening here. God moved in fire on the altar and consumed the sacrifice. And it says, when all of the people, all of the Israelites that had wavered between these different opinions as to who is actually God, the prophets of Baal, it says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Now, we may think today if God would just show up in sort of some sort of miracle, miraculous way, like He did for Elijah in that way, that everybody in our country would turn around and everything would be fine. First of all, if you study Israel's history, you will find that this moment, there's no evidence that this moment led to any real lasting change in the nation. You see, what the people need are not miracles, but what people need is a living example of the fire of God in the human heart. And understand what is happening here. What if God knows that rather than a miraculous physical sign that He could perform here on this earth, what if He knows that setting fire to a human heart and consuming the sacrifices offered there has much greater potential to light up the darkness around us and to soften hardened hearts than any physical miracle could? Understand what the Word of God says. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 4, it says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is saying you, not just pastors or teachers, but you, every person that is saved in Jesus, is said to be a priest and offering spiritual sacrifices before God through Jesus Christ. You can think of it again as you think of this figurative altar that God has built in your life, that you make a decision daily that you're going to lay yourself in sacrifices before the Lord on a daily basis. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So you were told that you were priests offering spiritual sacrifices of God. The Romans says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, having this vision of this spiritual altar that God has built into you, making a decision to lay yourself on that daily to offer God sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise and remembering the good things he has done and repentance and all of these things. You lay those on the altar before God daily, and he comes in fire to consume those things on the altar, and your heart is set on fire. That is what is changed, will change the people around you. That is what will change a nation. Not one miraculous event in a physical location on a map, but you see, when the people of God carry a burning altar into their workplaces, into their families that are lost, into the places that you go on a daily basis, whether you're buying groceries or going to the bank to do your business, whatever you're doing, you carry the light of God by the altar in your heart burning as you have offered sacrifices, and God comes down to consume those things. Understand what it said about Elijah's sacrifice here. It says, then the fire of the Lord, when he called on the Lord after he made the sacrifice, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up even the water that was in the trench. There was nothing left. Everything that was offered to the Lord was consumed. And you see, the people fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. You see, what the people around you need is not for you to carry within their midst an altar that you have constructed on your own out of, again, whether it's sports or your schedule or all the events that you do or your work or whatever you can put in that or build this altar out of. People don't need to see that altar. What they need to see is the sacrifices of a holy priest of God offering spiritual sacrifices that are consumed by God. Your heart is set on fire and lights up the darkness around you. That is what will change humans. And you see, that will never happen unless the people of God individually make a decision that I will allow God to establish that altar in my heart. I will revere it. I will consecrate it. I will visit it daily. I will count it an honor to offer God sacrifices that he consumes in fire so that the darkness of this world can be lit up by the light of God that comes from the holy fire that he places in my heart. John Wesley said this. He said, light yourself on fire with passion and the people will come for miles to watch you burn. Light yourself on fire with passion and the people will come from miles to watch you burn. You see, if the people of God got serious about worship at the altar in their hearts, we wouldn't have to start all kinds of programs to reach out to people to get them to like the church, but they would see the fire that is within you and they would want that. They would see the fire within you and they would say, the Lord is God. The worship team could come up to be in the close. I know that is true because I've seen something in the last couple days that I've never seen before. I've seen all kinds of testimonies from people that are sick about the things that have happened in the last couple days, and they say they don't even know why. People, for instance, with Charlie Kirk that didn't agree with him, but they're sick over it. You know why that is? Because you and I were created in the image of God. And though the image of God was shattered in us by sin, there are remnants of that mirror, again, the image of God, there are remnants of that that remain. And you and I know as humans when something is evil. You know it. That's why somebody who disagreed with him and somebody who didn't know him can feel sick over it. Because we as humans know what is evil. Ecclesiastes says that God has set eternity in the heart of humanity. You see, the point is that humans were created for something that transcends this world. And when events like that happen, whether you agreed or you didn't agree with the person, you know there's something deeply wrong here. You see, that's God working. It's the Holy Spirit of God convicting the human heart. It's up to you and I what we're going to do with it. Simply end with this. We are living in that kind of world. Your children are going to grow up in that kind of world. I sure hope that the legacy that you leave to them is a life growing up seeing the burning fire on the altar within your heart. That you revered the altar of God in your heart. You sacrificed on a daily and you were joyful in expressing the fire of God that has come to consume those sacrifices on that altar. And you were perfectly happy letting everyone around you see it. Whether you face persecution for it or even death. There's no greater legacy that any human could possibly leave on this earth than a man after what we see, the example in Elijah. I know I'm walking into this hostile situation. These people need to hear the word of God, and I will rebuild the altar of God, and I will sacrifice on it, and I will let God be the one to come and consume those sacrifices so that people can see the Lord is God. There's no other answer than that. That's what we have. Question is, will you pursue it? If you need to pray about anything, you can come this side. Somebody pray with you, you can come this side and pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of turmoil that we see around us, that you have decided that the answer would not be of human origin. In some ways, that's so relieving to know that we don't have to just work to get people voted into certain positions. Not saying the politics doesn't matter, but Father, ultimately, the answer comes from you. And you have told us that if your people will simply come to you, that you will move within them. Father, help us not to allow ourselves to construct altars out of anything else in this earth. But Father, that we would rebuild the altar that you have established within us already. That at the heart of this nation, there would be an altar that is dedicated to you. And Father, that we would offer you spiritual sacrifices daily, that we would love being in the place of offering sacrifices to you. And Father, we pray that as we do that, that you would create such a fire within us that cannot be contained. That the people around us would see that. That we wouldn't even have to tell them, but they would be overwhelmed by the fire that is burning within our hearts. Father, we need you. Our nation needs you. But we pray that a change within our nation would begin within us individually as we take personal responsibility for the altar and for worship. Father, help none of us to never consider our lives insignificant, but to know that as we walk with you, you were able to do innocent through us immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Father, teach us to worship you then. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand.